Anytime we as a group of Christians can come together to worship, that's really special. Anytime Christians can meet anywhere in this world, that's a great privilege and a blessing that comes to us. And yet somehow I've always really enjoyed Sunday nights. It says a lot about those who come together. You can tell a lot about a congregation by the Sunday night attendance at worship, and Graymere has been blessed, and I'm thankful that we can be here tonight to worship together. It's just something very special about Christians, people who have the same faith, who want to serve the same Lord, and who encourage each other, and to do that this evening. Great blessing. As Wendell has said, there are those who are visiting. We're glad, and I was surely glad to see Kirk and his family back tonight. Kirk's a busy man, does many different things, and does them all well, and glad that he's able to be back with his family tonight. Have you found anything interesting to worry about during the last few days? We all worry, don't we? Isn't it a strange thing? We live in a land of such freedom and opportunity and blessings, and yet our teen suicide continues to rise, and problems, emotional problems, continue to be on the increase. We worry about a lot of things. And so it's no wonder that the Bible has something to say about this subject, and I'd like to think with you and read some passages tonight that deal with this subject. And I want to begin tonight by reading from the Philippian letter, fourth chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing, and beginning in the sixth verse, he says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Well, that's a rather amazing statement, but even more so when you think about the setting of that particular statement. Paul was in prison, a Roman prison, soon to stand before Caesar, and he was going to have to make his defense. Is he going to live? Is he going to die? I don't know how you'd feel. I think if any of us were in that kind of situation, there'd be a lot of anxiety, to say the least. And yet Paul, in that setting, is saying to the Philippian brethren, and in turn to us, don't worry. Be not anxious, he's saying. Don't allow yourself to be disturbed about things. And so he's writing his brethren, and he's saying, in effect, I'm not disturbed, and so you don't need to be anxious for yourself over things unnecessarily. And I think his attitude is well expressed in another statement that he makes over in that same Philippian letter, if you turn back to the first chapter and look at verses 21 and 22, where Paul earlier had said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better." Having that attitude, Paul could face most any kind of difficulty in life, knowing that even if he did die, it was going to be better. What is anxiety? Well, I think we all know, because we all experience it. Brooding over things, especially over things over which we have little or no control. Things we really is not going to make any difference whether we worry about them or not. Many times the things that we are anxious about are things that never materialize. And yet we spend a lot of time and energy worrying over them. But in this passage, Paul is saying, in nothing be anxious. He's not really saying to us, don't be concerned about problems that you face in life. Not to be concerned about your work and your job and taking care of your family. That's not what he has in mind here. He's not prohibiting being industrious, being prudent, having forethought, providing for ourselves and providing for our own. But what Paul is striking hard in this passage is worry over things, especially over those things of which we have little or no control. But isn't it strange? With all of our modern conveniences, probably worry is one of the greatest difficulties that we face. We have more things in our day, in this modern society, to make life easier, supposedly, than anybody in the world has ever had before. when you just think in terms of our communication. It wasn't long ago we didn't have these little cell phones, and now they've advanced to the point people can take that little phone out and get on the internet and communicate with each other in various ways. It's an amazing kind of advancements we've made in communication. And the highways that we have, and the automobiles in this parking lot, a few generations ago could not dream of some of the things that we have today. Even when some of you who are my age, you can remember back to when we didn't have the interstates and the superhighways. And now the computers, and on you can go with all the modern and new inventions that we have. And yet somehow it seems that we worry more and more as life goes on. But just think how foolish that is. And I'm talking to myself because like most folks, there are times when I worry and have an anxious feeling, and yet it's so foolish. There really might be some justification in worrying if it would do any good. But as the old saying goes, it doesn't make the train come any faster to worry about it coming. It doesn't help to cross the bridge before we get to it by worrying about it and being afraid to cross. So many things that we worry about that we really can't control and are not going to make any difference. On the other hand, worry has some real negative effects on us. It can sap our energy. It can keep us from accomplishing things that we need to be doing. In fact, I've read somewhere that worry can even kill a person. Maybe you remember the story of the old farmer, never had taken a train ride before. He was anxiously looking forward to the next morning when he was going to take his first train ride to the next city. And so he set his alarm clock, had to get up early, set his alarm clock so he would be sure to get to the station and catch the train. And then he stayed up all night worrying the alarm clock wouldn't go off. And by the time it did go off, he was too tired to make his trip. That's about what worry can do for us. Charles Kingsley wrote a little verse that says, "Do today's duty. Fight today's temptation. And do not be weakened and distract yourself by looking forward to things you cannot see and could not understand if you saw them." It's obvious that God intends for us to live each day, one day at a time. Don't you imagine if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow or next week, we would probably not get much done today, worrying about what's going to come. Now, that's not to say that we're not to be concerned about our eternity and meeting God and heaven, but just to be concerned about things, worrying about things that we can't control. Well, having said all of that, that's pretty negative to talk about worry and saying that we all worry, but is there any kind of remedy for it? If all the Bible is going to do is just say, don't worry, don't be anxious, that's not going to help us a great deal. But thankfully, the Bible also gives us the remedy. Is there a greater verse than Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Trust the Lord. And then again, think about Paul in the text that we read, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And even our Lord had something to say along this line. Obviously, he knew there were going to be times in our lives when we would be anxious and concerned about things and maybe even what we're going to eat. And so he tells us in Matthew 6:25, "Be not anxious," worry. "Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than the raiment?" And then he gives that such poignant, simple example that ought to make us ashamed when we worry. "Behold, look, behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not of much more value than they?" Isn't that a wonderful thought? If God can take care, and he does take care of the little birds, the little animals, sees that they have food, surely he's going to take care of us. Well, these and other scriptures simply tell us that God lives, God is. There is a God. God lives, and God is mindful of us. It's not that God just wound this old world up and then went off to let it run down. He is mindful of us. He has a concern for us. And he said, I'll take care of you. Hebrews 11 in verse 6, he talks about that. Story of a little boy walking one night, dark night. Little passageways along each side, alleyways, dark. And he looked up to his daddy and he said, Daddy, are you afraid? And his daddy said, No, I'm not afraid. And the little boy, as he held his father's hand, said, Neither am I. As long as he held to his daddy's hand, he wasn't afraid. And in effect, you and I can reach up to our Heavenly Father and know that He's with us, and that we can, in a sense, hold His hand, and that as His children, He's going to take care of us. We worry about things, again, that we can't do a lot about. And I think also about the Englishman some years ago. He was a man of state. He was concerned about the country. There were problems that England was facing. And as he was getting dressed one morning, his valet, the man that helped him, saw him as he paced up and down, and he said, Sir, did not God take care of England before you were born? He said, Yes, God took care of England. He said, What makes you think God will not take care of England now? Well, God did take care of things before any of us came along, and He can and He will take care of us as well if we put our trust in Him. So maybe one of the very first things we need to do is to simply put our trust in God and make our requests known to Him. I don't do this often, but there's a song that just seems so appropriate here, talking about tell it to Jesus. We need to put our trust in God. Let's sing at least a verse of that old song, Tell It to Jesus.
Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Weeping over things departed. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is the friend that's alone. You have no other such a brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Isn't that a great song? Great sentiment. We do need to, in our daily living, our worries, our anxieties of life, tell it to the Lord. And I think Jesus gave us an example of that. Not only did Jesus tell us to take it to Jesus, or take it to God, as it were, but He did it. Prayed all night long before He chose His apostles. And on that night that He knew He was going to be betrayed and taken and crucified, you remember how He went into the garden and prayed 3 times, at least that we know of. Earnestly He prayed. He took it to God. And then Paul says, pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer. And in the 18th chapter of Luke, we're taught to pray and faint not. Sometimes we just get so burdened down, we just give up. We faint, as it were. You don't faint. Pray, he's telling us. Another song we sing, I'm not going to suggest that we sing it now, but isn't that a great old song, Count Your Blessings? We say it so often, and maybe it's become a cliche. Maybe we don't really let it mean what it should, but count your blessings, and it really will surprise us what the Lord has done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken time just to try to write down some of your blessings? It does surprise us. It's amazing what the Lord has done. And Paul is saying in our text, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thank God for the blessings He has given to us. Obviously, we should never forget what God has done, and counting our blessings would surely help us to not worry, but to be thankful to the Lord for what He's done. I've thought about times when I've been sick, and maybe talking to someone else who's seriously sick, to just stop and think how many good days you've already had. There have been a few times in my life when I faced a pretty serious situation. And when you stop and think about what the Lord's already done, how many good days He's already given most of us, it can lighten that burden. Think about Israel. Their problem was they forgot their blessings, what God had done for them. God had delivered them from Pharaoh. He had delivered them out of that unbelievable bondage. He had opened the Red Sea for them. He had fed them with manna. But then they forgot about that, all those great blessings and miracles. And they began to murmur against Moses. Why'd you bring us out here to die? Why didn't you take us back to Egypt? And it's so easy for us to do that. And although we've been blessed greatly sometimes, just to forget what's already been done for us. And so we sometimes grumble and complain, not thinking about what's already been done. But then again, he says, give thanks in everything. And so we give thanks not only in the matters of the church when we come together to worship, and whoever leads us in the public prayer always says something about thanking God, but he says thank God in everything. And so thank God not only in church affairs, but in business. Some of you have good businesses. You've been blessed with it. He's given you a good mind. He's given you abilities and talent. We can thank God even for the pleasures that we have in life. Thank God for many of the social parts of our life. Think of God when we're rearing our children. Think of God when we are sick, when we have temptations, when there are trials that come to us in life, when there are disappointments. Even in all of these things, give thanks to God. There's God who will take care of us. Now, if we do all of that, what's going to be the result? Is it really going to matter? Well, if we'll do what he said, he tells us, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And again, the Hebrew writer was talking about this, and he said, be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have, for himself hath said, I will in no wise fail thee. So with good courage we say, the Lord's my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And how many times when we have stood by an open grave, or when we have faced some really difficult time in life, have we gone back to that great 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so he says, the peace of God shall guard your hearts. You remember what the Lord said to his disciples before he returned to the Father? It's in John 14, beginning the 27th verse. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Now, do we believe the Lord when he tells us as his followers, I'm leaving you with peace, and you don't have to be fearful? He's saying he's going to take care of us. And just as Christ demonstrated God's love to us, you remember he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And in Jesus, we can see the love of God. But by the same token, we can see the peace of God demonstrated in Christ. Consider how his demeanor, how he acted when he stood before Herod. Think of how he reacted as the Jews were crying out, crucify him. Think of his attitude and the way he conducted himself as he stood before Pilate. He was always calm in the presence of difficulty. Even that time when he was out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm arose and the disciples, the apostles, were scared to death. Where's Jesus? He's asleep in the boat. There was always that calmness. He understood. He knew the Father would care for him. And so as we try to follow the example of our Lord in love and kindness, let's also follow his example in putting our trust in God and putting our faith that he's going to take care of us. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, in the 23rd verse, it speaks of him and it says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what you and I need to do. There are going to be problems. But he said, put your trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to him. Well, that's one of the great things about being a Christian, isn't it? We have that promise. When the storms of life come, we have a Savior. We have a Helper. And now, if you're not a Christian, you don't have that. But you can have it. You can have that peace that passeth understanding. You can have that joy that comes from knowing that you're a child of God and that there is a home in heaven reserved. If you're willing to come to Him, He offers it to us all. Have you yet confessed the name of Christ? If not, would you do it tonight? Are you ready to turn from the sins that have plagued your life, repent of them, and likewise be buried with the Lord? And He'll add you to the family. We talk about sometimes Kirk will stand here when a couple places membership with us, and as a congregation we say, "Welcome to the family." Think of God saying that to you. "Welcome to my family. Be a part of my church. I'll take care of you." If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, I hope you'll accept Him tonight. Accept it. And you'll do it now while together we stand and as we sing.